Lord, speak to us, change us, help us, Lord, to grow up before we grow old. Amen. Please sit. Just to say, first of all, thank you for those who've been praying for my sister. She has been in hospital in Wales now for almost 10 weeks. And before Christmas, we were told by the consultant that it was very likely that she would die. And the news was very grim indeed. So before Christmas, literally on Christmas, the whole family went to Wales to say their last goodbyes. And I anointed her, which I thought was for the last time. But this last week, she's been out of bed. And she's been radiant, she's been lucid, she's got her memory back. And through occupational therapy, she is now going back home. And I asked my family, I said, what has made the difference? And many of them don't go to church. They're indifferent to the Christian faith. And they said that it was the prayers of people that have kept her. So thank you for the prayers of faithful people and the wonder of medicine. And there are people here today who are praying for relatives who likewise are in Northwick Park Hospital, very sick. So we're praying for you today for her healing and for Teresa's deliverance, like my sister. We take these things seriously. So thank you for your prayers and keep praying. Keep fasting. That's what it's about during Lent. You know, the period of Lent, why do we do this? Let me give you a little bit of history. For the 40 days up to Lent, people would be preparing for baptism in the church, and they would be baptized on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. And so they had to go through a period of preparation, of prayer and fasting and study and of generosity. It was part of the church's way of disciplining people as they came for baptism. And we do the same, if you like. We're all of us, we're going through that period again, 40 days, where we're preparing, in one sense, for our baptism again on Easter Day. And there's something incredibly powerful about our baptism, because at our baptism, you probably didn't realize we died. We died. And if you go to some churches, they have a deep baptistry, like a swimming pool. And they can put the candidate in the water, and the pastor or the priest will take them, and he will drop them in the water and lift them out again. And it's a sign of dying and rising. Wonderful. Because of our baptism, we have a new identity. We become part of a new creation. We're forgiven through our faith and our submersion and resurrection. We're forgiven. And so today, as we reflect on this story of take up your cross, did you know that you died at your baptism with Christ and you're raised to new life? You died with him. So in one sense, to take up your cross through your baptism means to die to everything in the past and in the future. You're now, if you like, here entirely to serve Christ. That's what it's about. To take up your cross doesn't mean some sort of personal annoyance that frustrates you or gives you difficulty. Something you struggle with. It's much more than that. It's not a symbolic of like a burden that you carry for the whole of your life. It's much more than that. To take up your cross means that you come as a Christian and you die with Christ. That's what happened at your baptism. And you're raised to new life in Christ. And therefore, we're called to live a new life because you died. That's what it means to take up your cross. And if you were in the Lent groups this week, we've had about 40 people in Lent groups this week. It's been great, wonderful. You can still sign up. We're looking at Romans. And in Romans, Paul says this. He says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. That's what we learnt this week. Paul, a slave of Jesus. Hang on. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ? Yes, because now Paul has seen his new identity
as one of slave, where he's there to serve Christ. That's his whole being. He's there to serve Jesus. That came about through his baptism. After he encountered him on that Damascus road, he is now a slave of Christ. And if we want to find true freedom in this life, this is the Christian package. If you want to try find true freedom in this Christian life, in this life, the more you deny yourself and the more you serve Christ, the freer you become. That's the Christian package. The more you die to your own interests and your own self and your own longings, and the more that you serve Christ, you become a slave of Christ, a servant of Christ. That is true freedom indeed. Now, the reason that we do not experience the real life of vibrant Christianity in our churches is because people don't do that. They only do it through half measures. There's one step in the world and one step following Christ. They're only half-baked. And that's why I prayed at the beginning, let us, Lord, that we can grow up before we grow old. Most of us think that Christianity is about our comfort, to reassure us maybe about the future, for our comfort. It's not that. Christianity is about our glory and our transformation. And it calls us to a life of struggle and suffering. And the greatest saints have often been those who have suffered the most because they've literally taken up their cross and they've followed him. You think, wow, I don't get this Christianity deal. I don't feel much. And the reason is because we are in it perhaps for our own comfort rather than letting go. You see, we only find our true freedom when we become servants and slaves of Christ. That's the deal. That's what the reading's about today. It's only when we really take up our cross and follow him that we really find freedom. And people look at the church and think, well, those people who go to church are no different to me. Why should I go? And the reason is so many of us just walk half-measured, lukewarm, a bit of this and a bit of that, and sometimes we're in it for our own selfish reasons, our own comfort, rather than our glory. I want to ask you, is there any time in your life because of your own Christian walk with God and testimony that your life has been at risk? Probably not. But that's the call upon you if you're a disciple. To take up your cross means to suffer and to die, literally. You died at your baptism, remember. I remember some years ago, for the first time in my life, I felt my life really was on the line because of my Christian walk. How was that? I'd been asked by a fellow pastor and senior leader of a very large church in central London to go to North Nigeria. We have lots of Nigerians here in the congregation this morning, and I was asked to be part of a mission to Maiduguri and a place further north called Sokoto. I think that's how you pronounce it. You think, well, big deal. Well, let me tell you why it was a big deal. Because just before we went, we heard on the news that there had been a lockdown in Kano. People weren't allowed on the streets, a curfew. Why? It was because the Muslims and the Christians were in really big tension. And Christians were being killed and churches were being burnt. And so for us to go to Maiduguri and on to Sokoto, we were putting ourselves at risk because there was huge conflict in the country. And as we flew into Kano, we met a curfew. And I tell you, as we went on this mission, I was extremely nervous indeed. What made me even more nervous, the day before I was about to go, the main speaker rang me up. He said, Lyndon, I can't go. You're going to have to go by yourself. He had the flu. I said, I don't want to go by myself. He said, you're going to have to go. The people are expecting this. There's been a lot of plans and so on. There's mission work the whole of that week that we were there. So anyway, I went. onto Kano to the curfew, then driving up to Maiduguri in the north, a long journey. I tell you, if you've ever been on Nigerian roads with Nigerian drivers, it was exciting. I couldn't sleep a wink because it was dangerous. Anyway, we got finally to Maiduguri. And because I was a Christian leader, my life was on the line. I would be speaking in public events where they could take me out. And for the first time in my life, I realized the possibility that taking up my cross and following him might be maybe I wouldn't get back home. It was that serious. Now, I wouldn't wish that on anybody. I can tell you, we had a wonderful time there. From church to church, there were multiple thousands of people who came to the services. And eventually, my friend, about halfway through the week, to my relief, joined me. He was the main act. I was just the backup guy. But I tell you, in that place where my life was at risk and where I had to have security the whole time, my faith grew like nothing else. Because I guess I decided to take up my cross and to follow him. That's the deal. That's the deal. That's what we're called to. That is true freedom if we only knew it. I can tell you, when I got back on the plane, KLM, to fly to Amsterdam, I walked up the stairs, sat in the chair, and I felt the aircon come into that wonderful aircraft. The sense of relief that there was fell off me because I'd been in a place where my life had been at risk. Now, today, we don't know the future of Christianity in our own country, and we might well find that it gets much more difficult to be Christian, even in Britain, where Christians aren't allowed to have services in public places, where you're not allowed to talk about Christ at your workplace. And if you hold to Christian testimonies, and maybe you have Christian symbols, they tell you at work to take them off because Christianity is sidelined and restricted and even persecuted. It could come to us. And that's the deal today. But nevertheless, wonderfully, the church flourishes most when it's persecuted the most. As my faith grew in Maiduguri because of the risk that I took in going to that place. So I want you to take these little sheets, take them and read them. But before we do, just on in the inside, it says, are we willing to follow Jesus if it means losing our closest friends? Take up your cross. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means alienation from your family? Some people encounter that by following Jesus, the rest of their family reject them. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your reputation? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your job? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your life? That's the deal of taking up your cross. Now, during the course of Christian history, multiple tens of thousands have given their life for the cause of the gospel. And I've asked Sue to read the story on the back here from a wonderful Christian bishop who was a disciple of the Apostle John, came to faith through the Apostle John. And this is his end. This is how he carried his cross. Polycarp, 155 AD. Sue, could you read it for us?
In his history of the church, Eusebius tells how, in around the year 155, during a pagan festival in Smyrna, the now elderly Polycarp heard that trouble was coming his way. Friends persuaded him to leave the city and go to a nearby farm, where he devoted himself to prayer, that God would grant peace to the churches throughout the world. A little later, he was arrested by the Roman authorities and urged to deny Christ. "Swear by the genius of Caesar," the proconsul announced, "and I will set you free." Polycarp replied, "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? I have wild beasts, said the proconsul. I shall throw you to them. Call them, replied the old man. The proconsul answered, If you make light of the beasts, I will have you destroyed by fire. Polycarp answered, Why do you hesitate? Do what you want. As he said this, Eusebius notes, he was filled with courage and joy, and his features were full of grace. Soon, a shout went out in the arena that Polycarp must be burned alive, and he was bound like a noble ram presented from a great flock as a whole burnt offering acceptable to God. And so he died, a faithful witness to the end.
Call of following Christ, the call of self-denial, so that we can find freedom. This is our call today. We take up our cross. Amen.